Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. I know that we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we will pick that back up next week. I just don't want to try to rush through the upper room discourse that Jesus is going to have there through John 13 through 16. So I didn't want to begin something and cut it short necessarily this morning. So in keeping with the theme of what we've been discussing, having the emphasis on the Gideons and their ministry of God's Word, I just want to walk through some of the truths we see in Romans 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. We're going to read Romans 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Listen and hear God's word. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what we've been reminded of today, and that is the power of your word. We ask that as we fix our thoughts on this text for a few moments today, that as Ricky prayed, your name would be exalted and honored and glorified. You alone are worthy. And so help us in this brief look at this passage to be reminded of the power of your word and our part to play in it, to help disseminate it, to stand for it, to live according to it, and to trust in it. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things that any person that studies God's Word needs to be ready to do is to maybe change up on a moment's notice. I'm not going to be preaching this morning with any notes, which may be a good thing for you. I'm not going to give you an outline, so if you're an outline type person, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be giving you one this morning, but I do just kind of want to walk through a little bit of Romans 10. Be mindful that my extent of study for this morning has been less than 10 minutes. So I'm not going to say everything that I could say or needs to be said, but I just want to point out some general truths. If you back up to verse 1 of chapter 10, and let's just walk through some of the things that Paul has been saying. And in this section, in this book of this glorious epistle to the Romans, in chapter 9, Paul began dealing with the question of the Jewish people, the ethnic Jews, and their part to play in God's plan of salvation. What has happened to them? Paul begins to deal with some of that. And then he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The them refers back to the ethnic Jews. And then he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now that's important, because you can be very ambitious. You can be very sold out to the concept of a God, or what you think God is like, or what you wish God were like, or what you wish God would do. As we have been going through the book of Kings and Chronicles on Wednesday night, those of you who are here, and those of you who have heard this story over the years, if you remember Elijah's showdown with the false prophets on the mountain, on Mount Carmel, in Samaria, he began to say to them, "You call on your God, we will wet down the altar, and whoever answers with fire, he is God." And the people said, okay, Elijah didn't say they need to wet their altar down. He did that. But he said, whoever answers our plea will be the one who is God. All the people agreed. The false prophets agreed. And he allowed them to go first. It says they called on God for hours. They screamed. They yelled. They cut themselves. They were very given over to their idea of who they thought God was. But there was silence. The text says no one listened. No one heard. And so it is good to have zeal for truth, but blind or misguided zeal is not profitable. And so what Paul is saying here as he speaks of the ethnic Jews, he says they have a zeal for their desire to please God. Even Paul knew that before his conversion. If you'll remember, he was a Pharisee. He gives this litany in Philippians 3 of his past merits of the flesh that he trusted in. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was born. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous persecuting the church because I thought I was doing the right thing. And it wasn't until God's confrontation of the apostle, what would soon be the apostle on the Damascus Road when he was Saul, that his whole life was changed. He understood that zeal that is based on something other than the truth is not profitable. It can lead to condemnation unless God in His sovereign grace intervenes. And so here he says, our Jewish brothers, they think they are doing God's will. They think they are doing God's work, and they have a zeal. But the sad thing is it is not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now understand what he's saying here. They are ignorant of God's righteousness to a degree, but then they have rebelled against God's righteousness to another degree. And you can't rebel against God's righteousness unless you have some sort of witness to God's righteousness. And then in another respect, he says they're ignorant of it. And as we walk through this, it's going to become apparent. He is talking about God's presence being made known and manifest in general revelation. They were entrusted with the covenants of God, the law, the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle. They should have known these things. But they were ignorant of the gospel because, in a sense, they had been given over to a judicial hardening because they rejected Jesus. They rejected the truth. In John 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you study the law of God diligently, thinking that you have eternal life by studying the word. But what you don't realize is that very word points to me, and you won't come to me to have everlasting life. And so I try to say to you and to others, just because we know mentally or can recite scripture, what it says doesn't necessarily equate with we're a Christian. It is not enough to know what the truth says. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God and your life reoriented to the truth. And so he says here that they want to establish their own righteousness, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they won't submit to this righteousness. And then look at verse 4. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's not saying that the moral law has been put away. He's saying the people that try to establish their righteousness according to law. That's why I try to remind us all again and again, don't come to the Lord on the last day and say, Lord, I deserve to be saved because I was a church member, because I went, And I sat through long services at a social hall at Southside Baptist in very uncomfortable chairs. And I gave, and I went to Sunday school, and I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. That is trying to establish your own righteousness by effort. Christ is the end of the law for that purpose, trying to come and establish your own righteousness. The gospel is that you realize you'll never be righteous enough. You need an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of you, credited to you through the gift of faith alone. And then notice some of the things he is going to say here and what he does. And this is the heart of what we've been hearing about. Now, we're not going to look and recount all of these references, but I want to point them out to you as we go. In verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness of God that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." In other words, you don't start out by keeping God's law, fail at one point, and then say, "Well, I'm doing it by my righteousness." You fail in one point, you flunk. You flunk. Meredith graduated with honors. But I want to guarantee you, at some point in her life, she didn't make 100 on every test she's ever taken. If she ever made a 99, she may have had the highest grade in the class. But if she didn't make 100 on everything she's ever done, then it wasn't perfect. It was great. It was outstanding. I was privileged to graduate with my associate's degree with a 4.0 GPA. I worked. I set a goal at it, but I didn't make 100 on every test I took. I didn't make a 100 on every paper I turned in. When it comes to the law of God, it is 100% or you fail. Because God is just, He's holy, He's righteous, He will not accept anything other than perfect righteousness. And that is the bad news, because all of us have failed. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is there is a perfect righteousness given to us if we trust in the person and work of Christ. And notice what he's doing here. He says, "For Moses writes about this." What is he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament, the Word of God. He says, look, this has been given, it has been laid down by Moses. And he continues this refrain through this chapter, actually through the whole book of Romans. He does it constantly. But notice what it says in verse 5, Moses writes about this. Verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says," now he's going to quote the Word of God again in the Old Testament, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is, don't try to bring Christ down to your level. "Or who will descend into the abyss?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? And all of this is recounting the Word of God in the Old Testament. The Word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith we proclaim. Paul says, I'm telling you what God's word already says. I'm not inventing a new message. This isn't something unheard of. This is based in the Old Testament. It's the word of God. And then he says, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Now notice what he does again in verse 11. "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You know what we do a lot of times? We take verse 13 out of context, because verse 13 follows verse 12. And what he's saying when he says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, obviously it means what it says, but the context is there's not one way of salvation for Jew and another way for Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over Jew and Gentile. There's one way of salvation, that's Christ, for Jew and for Gentile. And so anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, will be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't come to Christ and say, well, you don't know the bad stuff I've done. Well, is he not omniscient? Does he not have all knowledge? Is the Father not omniscient? Has the Father not laid down this plan of salvation? Of course he has. It's not a matter of, do you come to God and say, well, you just don't know everything I've done. The question is, are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting the fact that Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for all of your sin? And he earned a righteousness for you that is given to you through the instrument of faith alone. That's the good news. It's not, well, I know the bad things that I've done and I'm still so imperfect. That's not the question on the floor. The question on the floor is, will you turn your eyes away from everything you are, everything you have done, could do, would do, and now your hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so what he's doing is he's walking through the Old Testament. He says, Moses said this, Scripture said this, the Word has said this. And then notice what he's about to say in verse 14. And remember, he has just said that if it's Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Everybody that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And then he begins to ask some rhetorical questions. Verse 14. How then will they call in him in whom they have not believed? Now I want to stop there, and I promise you I'm almost done. Okay? But he says there, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because I'm about to say something that's very serious. And if I started naming names at this point, some of your jaws would drop on the ground. But in the last 20 years or so, maybe even a little farther back, there has arisen the viewpoint, even among evangelicals. And evangelical means we believe in the necessity to hear and respond to the gospel of Christ. The view that those people that never hear the gospel of Jesus, as long as they obey whatever revelation they have and do the best they know how, God's going to save them in the end if they respond to what revelation they have. That is absolutely contradictory to what this says. He says, how are they going to be saved unless what? They hear the gospel. If they're going to be saved, they've got to hear the gospel. They can't be saved without the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, if there is any other way of salvation besides Jesus, why did Jesus die on the cross? Amen. He wouldn't have had to. It would have just been a thing, a message scrolled across heaven, do the best you know how with what you have. So I want to tell you, this is serious. There are a lot of people that try to protect the love of God and their idea of the righteousness of God, and they say it wouldn't be good, it wouldn't be just, it wouldn't be righteous of God if he condemns to hell those people that never even get the chance to hear the gospel. And that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And so we've got to be careful we understand what the argument is here. And Paul says, how are they ever going to call on the Lord if they've never believed? How are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless we send them? As it is written, he appeals to the Old Testament again, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then notice what he's about to say here, and we're working toward the end. But I ask you, have they not heard? Now notice what he's about to do. And this is why those people that have never heard are not going to be excused when they say, well, I never knew that there was a God. I love the testimony we had from the sister earlier, but I kind of chuckled. And it's no knock on anyone, but the idea here is, God, if you're out there, you've got to give me a sign. The problem is, that's not biblical. Because in Psalms 19, it says the sun goes from one end of the sky to the other. God has placed his absolute existence in general revelation. This very book in Romans 1 says the same thing. It says God has made known his existence so that in judgment day they will be without excuse. And you know what Paul's about to do? He's about to reference that again. Notice what he says here in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And I guarantee you, if you look in your reference column, it's going to reference Psalm 19. God has made his presence known in the heavens. Now see, what we do is fallen people, and I say we because I've done this before, where God has made known his will to us, and we say, Lord, if you would just tell me what you want me to do. I'll never forget, there a few years back, one of my coworkers at the police department had a baby later in life and was told there's a good chance your baby's going to have Down syndrome. And so she began to contemplate the idea of an abortion. And another friend of hers and mine came to me and says, well, I just wish God would reveal to her what he wants her to do. I said, God's already revealed what he wants to do. It's not a question of revelation. It says in the word of God already, thou shalt not murder. That baby is a child. There's no question on this what God wants her to do. And so you and I need to understand that certain things God has already revealed to us. He doesn't have to reveal them again. He's already done it. And so what he's saying here is that God's voice has already gone out in general revelation. But what they don't just need general revelation. They need to have special revelation. That is, going back to verse 14, that is why they have to believe, they have to hear, they have to have someone preach, and the preacher has to be sent. I'm going to stop there for time's sake. But the Gideons are a ministry that believes in putting the word of God out there. When we give to missions, what are we doing? We're giving toward getting the word of God out there. We're sending. I love Paul Washer. Paul Washer is of Heart Cry Missionary Society. But Paul Washer says this. He says, in churches, when it comes to missions, you're either one who goes or you're one that supports going. You're either one that actually goes on the trips, and I know we do a lot of missions activities here in town. We believe that, but what he's saying is when it comes to vocational missionaries that go and make their living, he said you either are a missionary that goes or you are one who supports the ones who go. And so we have the privilege to have a part in this missionary endeavor. Not because it earns us points with God, but because God has saved us, and he has charged us with this. And I love the story of what that lady said. She said she had grown up and never even heard about a Bible or read the Bible. And God put it on the heart of men to start the Gideon ministry and to buy Bibles. And the Gideons come to the local churches for support. And some of you have been here, just think about it. Some of you have been in this church for a long time. She was talking about in the 80s when this happened, right? What if you, in God's providence, gave a $20 gift that bought that Bible for that woman? And that money bought that Bible changed by God's grace her life and the life of her family. And now she's speaking. And as she speaks, who knows how many people were touched in that gift? Isn't that marvelous to think that God can take our little contributions and gifts that He's given us and use them for His glory? It's astounding to me. So understand what Isaiah says. The flower fails and perishes, but the Word of God's never going to perish. Amen? We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment. If you have never trusted Christ, I would encourage you to turn your life to Him, to ask Him to save you. If you want to make a public profession of any sort, I will be here at the front and encourage you to do that. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank You so much for this truth that we've been reminded of today, that Your Word never is failing. It always accomplishes Your purposes, although we cannot always understand it. We trust that You are sovereign. We trust that You will accomplish all of Your good purposes. And we are humble that You allow us that opportunity to have a part in it, but even more humble that You have saved us. We ask that Your name would be honored and glorified through this portion of the service as well as the rest of this day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.